Welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
To worship Him. And when we lift our voices in praise, there's nothing like it. And I want to just say, aren't we blessed? The Lord's blessed us with so many gifted individuals to lead us in praise. And as the youth are joining us tonight, isn't it great to have those youth joining in with us? And I have to say, yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise there. I have to say about Nevaeli, where'd she go? She loved me to call her name, right? So Nevaeli, but as we're praying in here beforehand, I can see her pulse in her neck, you know? And the reason I can say that is because I identify with that. I know all about that. And she was kind of trying to catch her breath and she was praying in there and we prayed. And I'm telling you, you could not tell at all, could you? As she let the Lord use her tonight, all of them, Bryn, the whole group. But it's just awesome to see young people stepping up. So I'm not going to let fear shut me up. I'm not going to let fear sit me down. Let me watch. I'm going to participate. And so thank y'all. Thank you, Nevaeli. See, I told you, if you take the step, he'll meet you there. And so this evening, as we continue, I'm going to invite you to grab your Bible and join me in Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. And I said a brief message, so I got to try to hold to that, right? I get a loud laughter from John over here. Hey, let me ask this question as we're getting started. If you did not receive a copy of the outline for tonight, would you hold your hand up and they'll make sure they bring one to you? Okay, we got them all over the place. So if y'all just hold your hand up long enough, they're going to come up the aisle there and pass those one of those to you. We want you to be able to follow along tonight. And on Wednesday nights, we sort of lounge a little bit, don't we, y'all? We don't have to write our whole notes out. We get some cheat sheets, if you will. But I do encourage you to make sure that you're filling in the blanks, and there's a purpose for that, okay? Your eyes seeing, your hands participating, your heart engaging, and that's what we pray God does in our lives tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 26. And before I get there, I want to just talk a little bit about what's going on, but I'll do that here in just a moment, okay? And so what's happening here in Matthew chapter 24. Everybody get one of those. If you didn't hold your hand up, we'll make sure that you do get one, okay? Everybody did. Let me say this as well, because I know we have a lot of guests on Wednesday night, and a lot of that's because some people work on Sundays and are not able to come any other time but Wednesday night, and it's the reason why we have a full-blown worship and preaching and praise, because so many of you are shift work and officers and nurses and different things, and so that's why the Lord has led me in such a way on Wednesday night. But if you're our guest, you'll notice there's a little yellow card on about every third seat. If you take just a second and scan that with your phone, allow us an opportunity to minister to you more than just saying hello to you tonight, okay? And so tonight, again, Matthew chapter, I'm going to read through some things. And beginning in chapter 24, Jesus begins to talk about the signs of the times, the great tribulation time. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of talk you through it. These are the last hours of Jesus's life. And you learn about people when they realize they're coming to the end of the journey. They don't waste time talking about frivolous matters. Have you noticed that? When someone knows their end is coming, they are very specific and pointed in what they're teaching. And so he goes on and talks about the coming of the Son of Man. He uses the parable of the fig tree, meaning that the fig tree is supposed to produce fruit. He's not. And instead of cutting it down, throwing the fire, the grace of God says, let's dig around it, fertilize it, give another opportunity. And if not, then we'll throw it in the fire. You're walking right on through that thing. It says in Matthew 24 that no one knows the day or the hour in which Jesus will return. Okay. So take a deep breath, and you don't have to pay attention to every sign and every tribulation teacher and every end times prophet and all of that stuff. You just live like it's going to be today, and you don't have to worry about all that. Okay. You go to work and spend your time sharing the gospel, making disciples, and just know it could be today, all right? It could be today, and live that way. That's the intent of the book of Revelation, all right? Coming on over to chapter 25, he starts teaching some parables. Parables are earthly stories that have heavenly meaning. So he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, meaning that they are ready with the lamp of oil, and the purpose of that is to talk about that when he comes, we should be ready, okay? We should live ready. He talks about the parable of the talents, where he talks about someone's given something that wasn't theirs, and they reinvest, but one of them doesn't. They just bury it in the ground, and that is not the will of God. He doesn't want you to take the resources he's given you and bury it in the ground and just go to church. Everybody with me? He wants us to put it into play and to live that out. We're on the workplace and on the ball fields, okay? And then we talk about the plot to kill Jesus starting in chapter 26. And so I'm going to begin reading in chapter 26 and verse 1 here in just a moment, okay? And I'm going to flow on over into the passage we're going to look at. So what I want to do is invite you to stand to your feet with me. Will you do that? Stand to your feet for just a moment, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. And we'll highlight the specific verses that we're going to end up in, okay? Thank you for standing in honor of reading God's word. And I always say this, if you're not physically able, just stand in your heart. Just stand in your heart, all right? Verse 1, chapter 26, Matthew. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and do what with him? Kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Okay. Now, verse 6 through 13 deals with the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. And when Jesus was in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head and he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my," a little burial preparation, a little ahead of time, okay? Verse 13, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And here it is happening again 2,000 so many years later, all right? Now verse 14 to 16, where we're going to really focus in. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he," Judas, "sought opportunity." So he's looking for a specific opportunity to do something. Help me, what is he trying to do? Betray him, okay? So tonight we're going to look at a message entitled "Learning from the Betrayer." Okay, learning from the betrayer. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we acknowledge that we need your help, both to deliver the message and to receive it. And God, I'm on both ends of that. So help me to deliver, but also help me to receive. And I pray, Father, all of us would consider how this message applies to us, not thinking of who we wish was here or how it applies to someone else's life, but instead, Lord, as we sit at the table, may you feed us from your word, and like our Father to his children, you would speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that in the powerful name of Jesus the Christ. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And again, we're going to talk about learning from the betrayer. Let me ask you a question. How many of us who are gathered here today, and we're probably looking at, I'm going to say about 600 people in here tonight. That's an awesome thing, right on Wednesday night. Yeah. Hey, listen, let me say this. Especially when the first Wednesday night at Hickory Ridge, I preached to 8 people and 2 of them had the same last name as me. And so God is an awesome God. He can do anything, anywhere, anytime because he's God. Okay. But as I say that, as I look at this many people, the question I want to ask the group is this, okay? Have you ever, now don't answer, just listen first, okay? Have you ever been betrayed? Now, before you raise your hand, let me explain. I'm not talking about done wrong, because strangers can do you wrong, right? Acquaintances can do you wrong. But betrayal is something only a select group of people can do. Betrayal is someone that you have already built trust and confidence and mutual understanding, and there's some responsibility. Did you know that in relationships we have responsibility? Did you know that? Did you know that people who are very poor at relationships have not come to the conclusion that in relationships, yes, friendships, yes, marriage, we have responsibility. And even the greatest relationship, the covenant relationship with God, we have responsibility. He has responsibility. And so as we think about how that lays out in our lives, I didn't ask you, has anybody ever done you wrong? Because I think all of us would raise our hand, right? We've all been done wrong somewhere. Some of y'all said, yeah, it happened at Walmart. I tried to get a closest parking spot today and somebody cut me off. And that's not betrayal. Okay, maybe they did you wrong. Maybe you were waiting for a long time, but that's not betrayal. Betrayal has to be someone who is very close. Only the inner circle of people in your life can betray you. Does that make sense to you tonight? Only your husband, only your wife, only your children, only your parents, only your bestest of friends, right? And so tonight, I want to ask the question again. How many of you can say that at some point in your life, someone that, again, not only that inner circle, has betrayed you? Would you raise your hand up? Wow. Wow. Now, I don't know about you guys, but did you take a quick glance around the room? Most everybody in here raised their hand. And I know there's a certain percentage of people who didn't raise their hand because the thought of the betrayal was so hard that you lost my voice for a minute. And all you could do is go back and revisit, come on somebody, the pain of what someone else inflicted on you by not holding up their end of the responsibility. Maybe it was your parent that betrayed you. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was a step-parent that betrayed you. There's a certain kind of trust or certain responsibilities between in that relationship. And maybe it was your child that betrayed you. I don't know, but I think most of us can say that we can relate to betrayal. And I'm going to make this statement tonight and see if you agree with me, okay? Now, again, this is not a scriptural statement. It's just a statement that I believe is true, and that is this. Betrayal is one of the most harmful or harshest forms of pain in the human experience. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah, because again, it hurts to be done wrong, but man, it absolutely is almost gut-wrenching, isn't it, when someone betrays you? When someone that you love, someone that you trust, someone that you have confidence in, someone that you've built relationship with, someone that is supposed to be this or supposed to be that for you or for me, and they have betrayed us, they've done the opposite. And so I want you to think tonight about what it means to be betrayed, but also I want you to think about it in the context also of, could it be, here's a question I want to raise to you, could it be that you and I have at some point in time betrayed Jesus? I just want you to think on that, okay? I'm not saying that we have, I'm not saying that we haven't. I just want you to ponder that, okay? Could it be that there's ever been a time in this relationship, you and him, me and him, that we have ever betrayed him, okay? And now I want us to just, as our thoughts now are going that way, I want us to go back now and look at this passage. And I mean specifically verses 14, 15, and 16, okay? So that's three verses. You know we're going to be out of here quick. Huh? All right, here we go. I love to make you laugh. That's the reason I say that. All right, here we go. Learning from the betrayer. All right, here we go. Number one, and you know, so I want you to write this down. We're going to find it in verse number 15. Here it is. Selfish ambition leads to betrayal. What is it that would cause somebody to betray somebody else? I'll tell you, selfish ambition. It is always that we have elevated ourselves above someone else for the purpose of gaining something that causes us to betray someone else. Are y'all tracking with me tonight? And so when someone betrays us, it's always because at the root of it, there's some selfish ambition of wanting to gain some position, some possession, something. I'm thinking about so many kinds of betrayal tonight that today my mind has just been racing of over the years of the betrayal that I've seen. I've seen siblings betray each other because even though daddy said that the rifle from great granddaddy is going to go to this one, I've seen brothers betray each other and sneak into the house at night, the night before the funeral, and leave out of the house with the gun that daddy promised to the son. I'm telling you, you and I, human beings, are some of the most cruel creatures under the sun. And we have the capacity to betray, don't we? We do. And so tonight I want you to think, it's always rooted in, what is it? Y'all help me. Selfish ambition. Now, what is that? Ambition is wanting something good, right? Ambition. But selfish ambition is only wanting something good for me. And I don't care about what it costs you, and I don't care about what damage it causes you. All I'm fixated on is what I can gain in this, even if it's just temporary hour of pleasure. I'm not worried about how it makes you feel when selfish ambition, it's what causes us when we pull on the parking lot. There he goes again. And I've been instructed, I've been encouraged by some of my brothers and sisters to say, Pastor, listen, you said enough about picking parking spots. More people are parking in the back parking lot now. Would you mention something about when we leave? Huh? Y'all been out there? I always thought, I was like, hi, you know, what are y'all talking about? And then I fooled around and I was in a rush to get somewhere one time and I eased out the side door and I got in the midst of that. What? They won't let you out to save your life. And I'm talking about, listen, you can go to school in the morning out on that main road in Florence, and they'll generally let one and then one. And it happens to flow. And I'm thinking, here we are in the parking lot of the Lord's house. Come on, somebody. And man, all we think about is that fried chicken, son. We're getting out of here. We ain't letting nobody out. Now, we are a lot more selfish than we care to admit. We are, you know, and we say, well, that's just little things. No, it's really indicative. It's symptomatic of a problem where we put ourselves ahead of others, and that is where betrayal happens, okay? Now, let me flesh it out here in verse number 15. Look what happens. One of the 12, I'm going to read 14 and 15. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. Now, one of the 12, what does that mean? It means he's one of the 12 what? Disciples. It means that Judas has left his life behind. It means Judas has left his family behind. It means that Judas is now where Jesus goes, Judas goes. And so he's walking with Jesus, which means as he's walking with Jesus, he's seen the compassion Jesus has even for his enemies, hadn't he? He's seen it firsthand. He's in those closed room meetings where Jesus is praying for and cares for those who hate him. He even witnessed as Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, he even witnesses on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus crying over the ones who are going to shout, crucify him. Judas saw that. He saw that Jesus wasn't fake because Jesus didn't cry for anybody to see. Matter of fact, everybody else is celebrating, having a party. And Jesus, because his emotions and his love for mankind is real, he has a moment where it doesn't matter who sees what, he just begins to weep because he loves people and he wants the people to know what makes for their peace. And Judas saw all of that. And he saw Jesus heal blinded eyes, and he saw Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb, and he saw so many things. And so he was one of the 12. They walked together. They slept in rooms together. They carried themselves from town to town, teaching and healing and casting out demons. And all Judas had seen the power of Jesus. But look what happens in verse number 15. And he said, what are you willing? And listen, what happens is he says that one of the 12 called Judas went to the chief priests. And the purpose of that meeting in verse number 15 is as follows. What are you willing to give? Y'all help me. Me. If I deliver him to you. You see, selfish ambition that leads to betrayal. Here's what it looks like. It says, the question is always, what do I want? Instead of what maybe does somebody else around here want, or what does my wife want, or what does my husband want, or what does my parents want, or what does my best friend want? It's the central thought that wakes up in the morning and goes throughout the day saying, what do I want? And if my eyes land on it and I want it, I'm going to get it. I don't care if I'm married. I don't care if I know that alcohol is going to destroy things. I put my eyes on it. There's a want to in my heart, and nobody's going to restrict me. And there's this selfish ambition that says, what do I want? What do I want? And here's the second question. How can I get it? And I'm going to tell you something about me and you. And I said, me and you. It's amazing the great extent we'll go to lie and connive and cheat and plan so we can get away and around what we're supposed to be doing to get what we really want to do. And the lengths that we'll go to cover it up and hide it and keep others from knowing. And so tonight, will you hear that hush on the crowd? You know why? Because we can all relate to that, can't we? Self-righteousness is an offense to God. And for us to pretend that we never have been that way, or that we never act that way or think that way, is a lie, right? Wouldn't you agree with me? So none of us are looking down at others. Right now we're all, and myself included, are all saying, man, this is speaking to my heart. Because a lot of time the question is, what do I want? What do I want today? What do I want? And how am I going to go get it? And that begins to be the motivation for our life. And so I want you to think about what that means. Now let me just kind of talk a little bit about Judas and who he was, and how when self, listen to this, when self is unchecked, okay, is that written in your notes there? Man, I'm just spoiling you guys. When self is unchecked, what happens? Come on, say it like you mean it. It doesn't get better. Yourself doesn't fix itself. Yourself doesn't convince yourself to be good and moral and righteous and right. The self left unchecked does not get better. Matter of fact, the scripture says it gets worse. So watch what happens earlier on. This is going back in the journey to John 12 verses 4 through 6. Listen to what we find out about Judas a little further back down the trail. But one of his disciples, who is it? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. This is what he said. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, that sounds like, leave that scripture up there for me, if you will. Sounds like a very noble thing to say, doesn't it? What's happened? There's a year's worth of wage has been dumped out on Jesus in an act of extravagant love. And you hear Judas say, man, we could have sold that and we could have helped poor people and we could have helped people. And at first glance, we say, well, that's not selfish ambition. That sounds like selflessness, right? Sell my possessions, give to the poor. Sounds like the principle of selflessness and not selfishness. But I'm telling you, we're beautiful liars. We are beautiful liars. Watch what happens next, okay? Reading a little further along, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, listen to how John recorded it, not that he cared for the poor, but because, help me somebody, he's a thief. He's a thief. And he had the money box. And he knew if he could sell that and put 300 denarii in that money box, guess what? He'd have better access to a little more funds. And so what you see is selfish ambition masquerading as righteousness. Oh, my motivation is what matters. What I want you to hear tonight, that God doesn't just look at the action and activity of our life. What God sees is deep down into the heart of men and women, and he knows why it is that we do what we do. So watch how this thing unfolds. He says, why wouldn't he give him? And he's only said this because he's a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put. Can you imagine walking around with Jesus, calling him Messiah, and then taking money out of the bag? Now, what was that money for? Does anybody know what that money box was for? Okay, a couple of questions. Did Jesus have a house? Did he have a car? I know they didn't have cars back then. But he didn't own anything, right? And the high king of heaven, who everything belongs to him, humbled himself as a man, but not just any man, as a bondservant, who went town to town without having a home. He's a homeless man. And so there was funds needed and necessary for housing, for food, right? I tell you all the time, the mission costs money. It does. It always has. You say, well, not when Jesus was, really? Jesus could have thought the thought, I want a ham sandwich, and he'd have had a ham sandwich. But he intended for us to use what we value and sometimes worship, that we'll give it up in order to promote the mission. Isn't that beautiful? What a testimony. So he's carrying the money box, but he's not carrying it because he's a good with money. He's carrying it because he likes to take a little out and take it for himself. So selfish ambition leads to betrayal. But listen, something you and I need to know, self unchecked doesn't get better. That was way back. And if self had been checked there, if he would have in fact repented of that and said, oh, I've been committing a horrible sin. I've been stealing from Jesus. I've been keeping back what belongs to him and for the mission. And so I'm repentant and then giving and talk to Jesus. Then I believe with all my heart, Jesus would have strengthened him and forgiven him and helped him become better. How do I know that? Because he did it for me. And he's done it for a lot of you, right? You'd have to agree. But when self is unchecked, when self is unsurrendered, self doesn't get better. He goes from dipping a little money out of the box to selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Don't you ever think that you can try harder to stop doing things, or unless Jesus Christ is Lord, you and I have no hope of ever living a holy or righteous life. We don't, okay? So number one, selfish ambition leads to, y'all help me, betrayal. Number two, we have, all right? Now this is going to be a little wordy, but I hope that you'll get it, all right? Verse number 16, we have an opportunistic opponent, okay? Living, you ready for this? Not next door, but living within us. Now write that down, we'll talk about it. What does it mean to be opportunistic? It means I'm looking for opportunities, and when I see the opportunity, I seize it. Have you ever heard in football that so-and-so has an opportunistic defense? You ever heard that? They're looking for mistakes on the offense. If the offense makes a mistake, they make them pay, right? And so opportunistic means you look for the opportunity and you seize it. So when you wrote in your notes there is, we have an opportunistic, y'all help me, opponent living within us. Not living with us, but living inside of us. We have one external enemy, Satan. That's demons, the world system, all that. We have one on the inside, and that is our old self nature, the nature of Adam that lives in us. Now watch what happens in verse 16. And so from that time, he sought opportunity, Judas did, Sought means he's actively looking for an opportunity. That's opportunistic. He wakes up in the morning and he says, okay, today, if any opportunity presents itself, I'm going to turn Jesus in, right? Because I've already been counted out to silver. I'm going to go ahead and turn him in. So verse 16, so from that time, he sought opportunity. And let me ask you a question. Is opportunity a good thing? I like that. It's like, it depends on the situation, doesn't it? And so, like, for instance, if I said having an opportunity to sin, that's not a very good thing, right? No. But opportunity, it depends on the situation. And so it says that Judas is now looking for the opportunity to do one thing, and that is to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So write this in your notes, all right? When can I get back in the driver's seat? Here, so we said the question with selfish ambition, at least to betrayal, is what do I want and how can I get it? But this opportunistic opponent, this flesh nature that still lives inside me, here's the question that person says, when can I get back in the driver's seat and do whatever I want to do? And so don't you think because you invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life and you were given the Holy Spirit that now the flesh will never mess with you and you'll never have another desire in your heart? It's amazing to me how many people think that now that I've got saved, I can't believe that I still want to do this. And sometimes I still do that. And sometimes I have a desire to do this. And I say, well, why are you surprised? And they said, because I got saved. I said, well, you didn't die and get fully glorified, right? You died to yourself and you started a journey with Jesus where he's changing you little by little by little. Come on, somebody. It's a process. When you agree with the Christian life, the Word of God says it's a process. He perfects forever in heaven those who are being sanctified. It's a progressive sanctification. We become a little more like Jesus, hopefully, every day. Okay? So we have an opportunistic opponent, always looking for the opportunity. Now, I want you to think about this. So this means that there's a version of me on the inside. There's a spirit, my old flesh nature in there that's always thinking, let me find an opportunity to get back on the driver's seat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Y'all probably don't struggle with temptation, but I do. Right? How many of you in here struggle with temptation? Raise your hand. My goodness. Well, look at the honest folk in the house tonight. And so we struggle sometimes with temptation, don't we? Why? Because the flesh is in there saying, just give me one shot. Just give me one shot. You know what? Nobody's here. We're out of town. Let's have a drink. Let's have one strong drink and everything will be fine. Nobody's here. Let's just turn the TV on and watch this because nobody can watch. Or you know what? I'm in a hotel and nobody's watching. Maybe he can come to my hotel room or she can come to my hotel room. And there's a flesh name. And you, listen, you and I, you say, why are you telling us this? This is sort of sad. So that you'll be aware not to trust yourself. Because that self, I'm telling you, has caused more damage in my life. Anybody else can say amen to that? Than Satan ever has. It's the flesh. And he's always there. And he's a formidable foot. He's always looking for opportunities. Give me one more shot at the steering wheel. Just give me one more. I love to drive. That's the old flesh nature. Let me just drive. Listen, you can preach that flesh nature. I said, go ahead and preach. But then this week I want to have an opportunity and I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And it's a battle, isn't it? Anybody out there? It's a battle, man. It's a war. And if we put it on cruise control and we think it's not, man, we lose. We lose. And before we know it, listen, it leads us to this place that I call our head in our hands. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's when you put your head in your hands and you say, I can't believe I've done what I've done. I can't believe that I've done what I've done. I can't believe I've done what I've done for so long. I can't believe I've done what I've done and the damage that I've caused. And you just have your head in your hands. Why? Because that flesh was looking for one opportunity. And maybe it started with one song. Maybe it started with one drink. Maybe it started with one time going to lunch together. And one little inch, one little opportunity. I'm telling you, there's an opportunistic enemy inside of you, huh? It's looking for a shot. So what should we do about that? I'm glad you asked. Two things in your notes there. Write it down. Number one, okay? Number one, write this down. You need to know this. The enemy, write it in your notes there. The enemy is okay with waiting for a more opportune time. He's okay. He's all right. He's been waiting before you were ever born. The external enemy I'm speaking of now. He's always trying to entice the internal enemy. He's trying to tempt me and you to go ahead and grab the steering wheel and push Jesus to the side. Put Jesus on the shelf and just do it, man. Have fun. Just this one night. Throw caution to the wind. Let your hair down. Do whatever you want to do. And oh, mercy, what a trail we end up on. And so I need you to understand, look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 4, the same thing happened. Now listen, interestingly enough, now before we read Luke 4, 13, let me remind you what Matthew 26, 16 says. From that time, listen to the word, see if it sounds familiar. From that time, he being Judas, sought opportunity to do what? Betray Jesus. Now listen to see if this sounds familiar. This is in Luke chapter number 4. This is when Jesus and Satan have been having a battle, if you will, in the wilderness. And Satan has tried to tempt Jesus and twist scripture. And he's tempted him to sin. And Jesus has passed the test. He defended himself with the word of God. And then at the end, it says that, look with me, Luke 4 and verse 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he left Jesus never to ever fool with him or anybody else ever again. No, sir. No, ma'am. What does it say? Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until... Oh, sounds a lot like what Judas did, doesn't it? And so what I want you to understand tonight is that the enemy is okay with waiting. And so maybe you didn't fall to the temptation this time, but the moment you bump it in cruise control, the moment you stop spending time at the feet of Jesus and the Word of God, the moment you stop praying with your family, the moment you stop praying with your wife, with your spouse, the moment that you stop praying, the moment that you begin listening to that old music, going back to those old places and doing those old things, the moment that you do, he sets the hook. He says, I got you now. And he's never satisfied with the level of destruction that he's already brought into your life. Never. It's not like the movies, friend. Where he sets the trap, and when the devastation happens, he's and he moves on to the next one. No, he's never satisfied with the level of destruction. So we need to be careful and be mindful that he's waiting even for a more opportune time. I won't share any names, but there was a pastor by the name of evangelist, actually by the name of Junior Hill. Maybe you've heard of him. And Junior Hill said to another brother who will remain nameless, he said to him, that's okay. He said, listen, you be on your guard because you're about 10, 15 years in your ministry. He said, but you need to be mindful of the fact that Satan doesn't mind waiting. And would you believe so many 25, 30 years down the road, he had a moral failure. Why? Because Satan's always waiting for a more opportune time. So what should we do about that, right? We ought not give him any opportune times, amen? We ought to seize the hold of the great resources of God. What are they? They're the Holy Spirit. They're the Word of God. They're the church. Those three great resources that help us avoid opportune times for the enemy to seize control and the flesh to grab a hold of the steering wheel and drive us off the cliff. Listen, I want to just read, if I can, a couple of verses with you, or one verse in particular. In your notes, number 2, write this down. We must not give ourselves 1 inch. Because if you give yourself, y'all know where I'm going. If you give yourself 1 inch, what'll happen? You'll take a mile. Here's what we always say. If we give the devil 1 inch, that's true. But what's more accurate is we give our flesh 1 inch. Come on. We'll take 10 miles, won't we? We'll run until something's dead or... in the ICU or in prison or a relationship is ruined or our children are devastated. And so listen, what he says in in Romans 13 and verse 14, we must not give ourselves one single inch. Here's what Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, help me somebody, for the flesh. Because if you make provision for it, if you take yourself there, if you hang out with those people, if you listen to that, if you put that in your body, if you read that stuff, if you get involved, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall. I'm going to fall to temptation. We're going to fall. We set ourselves up for an opportune time to head down a path of destruction. And I've done it. You've done it. And so what do we do about that? Well, we learn from it, hopefully. And we began to say, Lord Jesus, help me make some course corrections in my life. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. And finally, Roman numeral 3. So I tell you, we're going to be quick. Roman numeral 3, write this down. Jesus is different. Thank God, Jesus is different. And so what I want you to do, after you've written that in the blank, Jesus is different, will you turn with me to John chapter 13? And I want us to read... I'm going to read for us the first 5 verses of John chapter 13, okay? Now, remember, we're talking about the betrayer. What was his name? Judas. And we're learning, by the way, notice that nobody ever names their children Judas. There's a hint here, right? It's not who you want to be in the historical account, okay? So, we learn first, selfish ambition leads to betrayal. Every man that ever betrayed his wife, it was selfish ambition. Every woman that ever betrayed her husband, selfish ambition. Every parent ever betrayed their child, selfish ambition. Wanting something for myself at all costs. Right? Every best friend ever betrayed. I wish y'all just nod or blink or do something. I don't know if y'all freeze framed on me. I couldn't pick up why. Blink, do something. So y'all get with me? Every betrayal that ever happens comes from what? Selfish ambition. All right? So secondly, we said, in the midst of that, self unchecked does not get better. Judas started out, all he was doing was, it sounds horrible, all he was doing, but all he was doing was stealing from Jesus. But when you say stealing from Jesus is a little bit better than selling Jesus. Yeah. It doesn't get better unless you turn it over to Jesus. Then he's the one who makes it better. All right, Roman number two, we said, we have an opportunistic opponent living within us, right? He's always warring against the spirit and the things of God. And she's looking for opportunities to get back in the steering wheel and back in the driver's seat and calling the shots. Secondly, under that, we said we must not give ourselves one single inch in the midst of that. And then finally, Jesus is different. Now, here we are. We find ourselves where Jesus and the disciples are about to spend some time enjoying the Last Supper together. Okay, so let's read verses 1-5. Now, remember, all the disciples are there, which means that Judas is also at the dinner, at the Passover meal. Okay. So read with me verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, I love this, to the end. He never gave up. He loved them all the way to the finish line. And so after supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose up from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel. Now remember, and he girded himself. And after that, verse 5, y'all reading with me? He poured water into a basin and began, what was he doing? And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, first of all, I don't really care to fool around with feet, do you? Wow, that's a strong answer. That's one of the strongest responses I've got. No, I was like, whoa, y'all startled me a little bit. And some of us just don't like feet. Some of us are like, it's off the charts. We don't like fool with feet, right? And in this particular day, you remember that they walked around mostly with open-toed type sandals, so it's like dusty and nasty and between toes and mercy. And so, okay, let's just level each other. I might do that for some of my real close friends, right? Okay? But I doggone for sure wouldn't do it for the guy I knew who just sold me out. Listen, hold on. For the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver, who all the journey had been stealing out of the money bag, and who at the end of that, instead of coming to Jesus and turning his life over to Jesus and letting Jesus have control of him, instead of that, he said, what will you give me? What can I get out of this? And they said, well, they counted out 30 pieces of silver, price of a common slave. And he said, okay, now I'll be looking for an opportunity to betray him. And here we are at the Last Supper, and Judas's feet were just as nasty as anybody else's. And here we see the Messiah step down from heaven, the creator of everything that is, the one who breathed out galaxies. You kidding me? Who drew the mountains up out of the deep and who told the oceans where to stop. And now he's kneeled down, washing the feet of the one who's going to sell him out. Now, I don't know about you, but as much as I think about betrayal and about human nature and sinfulness of man, and I'm so enamored with Jesus. I don't know anybody like him. I've never met someone who can be done wrong and knows it before it happens, could stop it, but allows it to happen. So that his enemy, which I was born, would have the opportunity to become his child, which I was born again to. My Lord, who is like Jesus? He's different. Can I tell you again tonight, he's different? He's not like anybody else you know. He's not like the best person you know. He's not like your granddaddy. He is high and holy, and he is more than you and I could ever imagine. And so tonight, what I want us to do for just a minute is think about what it means to learn from the betrayer. Could it be that as we think about Judas, now let me just say, and I posted something about this a little earlier today. Sometimes I think about Judas and I get a little aggravated. Because y'all may not know this about me, but I used to have a little bit of a fighting spirit. And the Lord's helped me on that. He has. But I used to have a little bit of, and I start thinking about Judas and I'm thinking, man, what would I have done if I'd have been in that group if I'd known he was doing that? You know? And I get aggravated. Anybody else, when you read through the historical account of Judas, when I think about Judas at Caiaphas, at those religious, self-righteous, what Jesus called them, brood of vipers, and they're counting out 30 pieces of silver that you'd buy a slave for, I start feeling like, I get a little bit angry. And I start thinking, man, how could he do something like that? And what in the world's wrong with this guy? And who could be in the presence of Jesus and then not give him everything? And then I think, and I look in the mirror. And the answer to the question is not Judas, but it's me. And I look at your life and I say, you and I do it all the time. We betray him by our actions. We say we're going to follow him. But we do all manner of sin and we know it's wrong and we do it anyway. And we say that we love him, but Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So one of us is lying, and it can't be Jesus. And as I think about how I feel about Judas, I'm so thankful unto God that Jesus doesn't feel that way about me. But at the same time, he's worth too much for me to keep going that way. And he's worth that too much for you to keep going that way. Now let's bow our heads together. Bow your head for just a moment, okay? And be still as you can. Because I believe this. I believe every person in the sound of my voice needs to respond in some particular way to what you've heard tonight. Here's a question I want you to wrestle with for just a minute, okay? Here it is. In what areas of my life am I betraying Jesus? The light's under the... If you could turn those down for me, right up underneath the sound booth. There you go. Thank you. Now, for just a minute, what areas of my life what areas am I not honoring him? What areas is he already dealing with me about? What areas is the Holy Spirit bringing conviction? And listen, this is not about, don't think about your spouse. Don't think about your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Don't think about your best friend. This is about you and it's about me and it's about us just listening and talking with God because he's a loving, gracious God, but at the same time, he's worth more than our betrayal. And maybe it is that you're betraying him in the area of forgiveness. He's given you forgiveness, but you're not giving forgiveness to others. And in that area, you're betraying him. Or maybe it is that you're betraying him in the area of faithfulness. He was faithful to the end to me and you, and he's called us to follow his footsteps. So maybe it's faithfulness that you and I are betraying him in. Or maybe it is when he said, make disciples, maybe your betrayal is that you have heard what Jesus commanded. You know that he's given you his spirit. You know that he bled and died for you, but you've let some hobby, some trivial matter that 1,000 years from now, nobody even remember that you spent money on it or that you won. And you'd consider tonight that you've not made disciples, and because you've done that, it's betrayal. He said, I'm trusting you. I'm passing the baton to you. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the church. I'm giving you the preached word of God. I'm giving you the word of God. And so now you go and live it. And we know what it says. And maybe that is the area that you and I are betraying him in. Hey, y'all, wouldn't you agree with me? He's worth so much more. He's worth so much more. Now listen, this is not a time for us to feel beat up and dejected. No. It's conviction that the Holy Spirit says, I'm not beating you down. I'm calling you up. I'm calling you up. You see, because God's going to accomplish his plan, but he wants to involve me and you. And if we're not actively involved in that, we're missing out on it. And so maybe tonight it is that God's just calling you to a time where you would say, you know what? I'm not going to betray him anymore. Maybe tonight you think about betraying him and you say, well, now, Pastor, you said the only people in his inner circle, only people that are close to him can betray him, and I'm not close to him. I've never invited Jesus to be Lord of my life. And you're right, you can't betray him. You cannot betray him because you've never been born again. You're not part of his family. And so tonight, the good news is it's not too late for you. That if you would believe that the Son of God left the throne of heaven, he died on the cross for the sins of all the whole wide world. He barred a tomb for 3 days because he didn't need it very long. And then he rose from the dead. And tonight he stands victorious. And he says to you and to me, I love you. And he says, if you'll come to me, I've made a way for you to be made right with me. And I've made a way that all your sin can be washed away. And I've made an opportunity for you to have purpose to your life more than whatever it is that you're living for. Because whatever it is that you're living for, if it's not eternal, I promise you, 50 years from now, nobody will know. But if you'll come to Jesus, if you'll embrace him as Lord and live the mission, oh, have mercy. Thousands and thousands of years from now, making disciples and living for him will have made impact. So I want to say that the altar's open. And you just want to come and spend a little time there praying. God, would you transform my heart? God, would you transform my family? Can we stand together and make some room for some folk who may want to come down and just spend some time? Maybe you'd come down tonight and just say, Lord, I feel strongly that I'm supposed to pray for single people, and I'm going to come down and pray for single folk in the room. And maybe you leave out of your chair and do that. Or maybe there's somebody here that would come down and pray for people who are dating folk, that they would honor God. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, but I want you to know this altar is a great place for you to come and just spend some time, you and him. You say, there's nothing magic about the altar. No, it's just another spot in the room, except that it represents leaving a specific place where you are and coming to a spot and saying, Lord, I just want to meet with you there. So tonight, I just want to encourage you. The altar's open. Brother Gerald's going to be down front to help me. Brother Jimmy and Miss Renee are going to help me as well. If there's some questions in your heart that you'd like to answer, you come find one of us. If there's some prayer that you need, come find one of us. Tonight, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, come share. We want to encourage you. Maybe you're watching at home online and tonight you've invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life. We want to know, we want to be able to plug in somewhere and help disciple you. That's the beginning point. It's not the ending point. And so tonight, may it be that you and I learn lessons from the betrayer. That we wouldn't be that. We wouldn't be that. No way would you and I be that. But that we would walk humbly with our God. So Father, we pray now that you take this time of response and Lord, that we would humble ourselves behind your mighty hand. And Father, we'd be mindful of what you want to do in us and then through us. First in us and then through us. God, I pray that you save the lost tonight. I pray that you'd heal the hurting emotionally, physically. God, I pray tonight that there's a touch from heaven in such a way somebody's life is transformed radically. I pray somebody tonight is born again. So Lord, we pray tonight simply have your way. And do whatever it is that you want to do. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to say to those at the altar, stay as long as you feel led. We're going to lift our voices up in song. You do as the Lord leads you.